Thank you, Brother Dustin. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me tonight to the book of Job, chapter number 10. Job, chapter 10 in your Bible, right there before the Psalms. You'll find the book of Job. It is one of those poetic books in the Bible as far as its literature, and it is a powerful book. You and I read the book of Job, and if you are not careful, you'll get caught up in what's taking place, and you might miss some of what Job says. We, of course, know the tragedy of Job's life in chapter 1. We know what begins to happen and how he is attacked by Satan and is allowed by God to suffer in an unimaginable way as far as life is concerned. I preached a sermon some time ago about these lonely men who visited Job, and one after another, a man, the Bible says, came by himself with a message. I called him a lonely man. He came and he brought a message of sadness and sorrow and destruction and death and over again. And then, of course, we read about Job's health and how that his health began to fail, and he was suffering in his body. He suffered in his heart. He lost his family. He suffered in his pocketbook. He lost his finances. He suffered in his body. He lost his physical health. And so he was certainly in a great deal of trouble. He had three friends. You read about what those friends said? You know, some of us have friends like that. If a little bit of something goes bad with you, they'll point out, well, the reason this is happening is because you're a scoundrel. The reason this is happening is because you're sorry and no account. The reason this is happening, boy, they got lots of opinions and they just don't mind sharing them at all. One thing you have to be very careful of in the book of Job is when you're reading, whether it's what Job is saying or it's what these friends are saying, understand that what they're saying is not from God, but rather that's what they said. Now, you can get in real trouble with that if you're not careful, and you'll just get real confused about what's going on. It's not God talking to Job in some of these places. It's these friends who have this attitude of superiority and this superficial relationship with God. And so as a result of that, you see it. Well, in chapter 10, we see something unique. It's Job. He's in the midst of his depression. He's in the midst of trouble in his heart. Don't believe that the book of Job says this. Well, Job he went through difficulty and heartache and all of these things, and Job, he never got down. He never got discouraged. He never felt depressed. That would just absolutely not be true. We talk about the patience of Job because the Bible does in the New Testament, and you and I talk about it, and please understand that Job never cursed God. He never sinned against God in that sense. But you can read for yourself and find that Job, like any human being that is suffering, suffers. And he tells us that. And it's evident in chapter 10. Let's stand together, please. We look at our Bible. I'm reading just a couple of verses. Verse 1 says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Verse 12 says, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Father, Lord, I pray that tonight that we might understand the presence of God. Lord, that indeed we might know the glory of God in our lives. God, that we might sense when we lose the presence of God. That we might be disturbed in our heart when we do not know the touch of heaven. God, help us that even tonight in this place that we'll be seeking you in such a way that maybe even at the altar, but certainly in our own heart, God, in such a way that we would be wanting, coveting, desiring you and your power and presence more than anything else in life. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Friend, the Bible says in that verse 12, "Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Now, there's a whole lot of preaching about Job. There are hundreds, thousands of sermons, I'm sure, that we could turn to the book of Job and read, and even this very chapter, and bring out point after point after point. And so because of that, I want to zero in on one thing that he said. In the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his suffering, and he complains, but yet not complains, he just questions. He does what you do and what I do. Why, God? I've lived an upright life. I don't understand. He did not understand. Why has all of this happened? I just don't understand. Well, then after that, he is talking to the Lord, and he says, "Thy visitation has preserved my spirit." Now, what Job says there is so profound. It's so helpful in our life. Here's what he said. He said, "Lord, there have been times in my life when I was just in trouble, even this time, this very time, and if it were not for your presence, your visitation, if it were not for that, I don't know what I would do. Your visitation has preserved me. Your visitation has undergirded me. Your visitation has strengthened me. Your visitation has allowed me to be able to make it till tomorrow." Friend, I don't know, but in this room, I would think there are some people that, if not at this present time, there have been times in your life when you just did not know, what in the world are we going to do as a family? Where are we going to turn? We don't have any answers. Maybe it had to do with the health of a member of your family. Maybe it had to do with your own health. Possibly it had to do with some other situation in your life, similar to the human situations that we find in Job's life. But yet at the same time, in the midst of that, with all of that turmoil and everything swirling around, when you look back on it, you're always able to say, "Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." The presence of God. God was there, and he led us through. God was there, and he had reason and purpose. God doesn't have to reveal that. He did not reveal that totally to Job at all. But yet, Job still cried out and said, "Thy visitation has preserved my spirit." More than a few times, "God, I've been in tragic problems," he said, "and you were there, and your presence undergirded me, strengthened me, and allowed me to go on. Your visitation has preserved my spirit." There are three things I want you to see tonight on that simple subject, and it's related entirely on the presence of God. Three things I want you to note. Number one, I want you to understand our emptiness without the presence of God. Our emptiness without the presence of God. Can you imagine life? Well, you can't, so don't even try. But it would certainly be a horrible thing to go through life without the presence of God. And yet we do that. We go and fight a battle without the Lord. We go out in our own strength. We do what the people of Israel did more than a few times in the Old Testament, and we're defeated as a result of it, because we went out not as the Lord was leading, but as we were leading. The presence of God was not there. His leadership was not there. And so our emptiness without the presence of God is something that is clearly seen every day of life. To some degree, we have an option either to go with God or not to go with God, to have him there or not to have him there as far as his presence and power in our life. Our emptiness without the presence of God, we're empty on the inside. You know, without the power of God, without the presence of God, we're empty on the inside. A man without the Lord, I preached about that this morning, he's empty on the inside. But may I tell you that a child of God, not his heart, not the part of him that's going to heaven, but his life many times is empty of the presence of God. He's out of the will of God. He's not obeying the Lord. It's not that he's in overt sin from the standpoint of down in the gutter, but it is that he's in overt sin in the sense that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He's not living for the Lord. And as a result of that, he loses the presence of God. He loses the visitation of God. And then he becomes empty on the inside. A child of God can be like that. A child of God, because of his sin, can be empty of the presence of the Lord. And as a result of that, being empty on the inside, he is without peace, without contentment, without confidence, without faith. You could add to that list a mile, I guess, because everything that is good, all of those things that are blessing, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, and on and on and on, all of that, every bit of it, he's without that. He no longer has the presence of God in his life. He's walking alone. And that's a lonely place, by the way. And so Without the presence of God, we're empty on the inside. I think sometimes that's the place that haunts us the most. That's the place where we somehow come to our senses the quickest, when we realize that I don't feel like I used to. How many people walk down the aisle and say something like this to the pastor? Pastor, my life's just miserable. Pastor, I'm so defeated. I don't understand. Pastor, I want it the way it used to be in my Christian life. What are they saying? What they're saying is that I don't have the visitation of God in my life. I don't have the presence of God in my life. There is emptiness on the inside of a Christian when they're out of the will of God. And so, without the presence of God, we're empty on the inside. But wait a minute, we're also empty on the outside. Without the presence of God, not only are we without peace and contentment and confidence inside, but on the outside, friend, we're without purpose and motivation and vision. Without the presence of God, without the visitation of God, without God walking in our life, without us having that close relationship to God in our life, without that fellowship with the Lord, we are empty on the outside, and we just kind of wander around like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We don't have much purpose. We don't have any reason. We're not going anywhere. Our Christian life just goes around in circles. Our Christian life, we think we're gaining, and then we slide backwards. And what's the deal? We're still coming to church. Some of us are still going through the regular things of reading our Bible and praying and so on and so on. But something's missing, and the something is someone, and we do not have the presence of God in our life. And as a result of that, we are empty on the outside. And that's when we say things like this: why am I here? I haven't done anything of any value in so long, I can't remember. I get up in the morning and go to work, and I raise the family. I do all this, do all that, go back and do it over and do it over and do it over Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I'm just going through life, and I have no purpose in my life. Some of you are in that situation right now. Why do you feel that way? Why do you feel like I don't have any motivation? Why do you feel preacher, I tell you what, I'm just a half a step from depression. Why am I there? Why? Now, there can be physical reasons for depression. You know that. I'm not going to shortchange that. But I want you to know that many times a Christian, especially a Christian, can find themselves indeed discouraged with their Christian life, depressed about their Christian life. And the reason is because they're not in fellowship with the Lord. They're not taking time with the Lord. They're not spending valuable time with the Lord. They're not taking the time for the Lord to be in their life. Thy visitation. Listen, this man Job remembered instances, times. He had experiences. He said, I know what it means to have the presence of God in my life. And I'm jealous for that. And I know how it happened. God, in your visitation, more than a few times, has preserved my spirit. Without the presence of God, we're empty on the inside. We're empty on the outside. But just wait a minute. We're also empty on the downside. When trouble comes, when problems arise, when, like Job, we have those difficulties of life and those things of sadness and sorrow, those that overwhelm us, like that big old cruise ship that's laying on its side over there in the Mediterranean or wherever it is. Some of us feel like that. We feel like I'm shipwrecked. We feel like I've run aground. What's wrong? What's going on? What's the deal? I didn't think a little bump in the road here would cause that much trouble for me, but it has. Why? Have you ever noticed? I know no one in this room loses their temper. Any ladies here lose your temper? No. No men here? Now, there are some people, maybe you struggle with that. Preacher, I just don't know why all of a sudden something so simple, something so little, something so meaningless caused me to just throw a fit. Why? I'll tell you. The presence of God was not there. How can two walk together except they be agreed? The presence of God was not there. Something that was so trivial, something that was easy to handle, something that could be taken care of in a moment normally, but without the presence of God, you're so frustrated you come apart at the seams. Friend, the Bible says without the presence of God, we're empty on the downside. We don't have any strength when times get hard. We don't have any stamina. We don't have any tenacity. We don't have what it takes to be able to finish the fight. We're worn out. From boxing terms, our hands are down and our chin is sticking out. Rocky Marciano was one of the greatest heavyweight fighters that the heavyweight division ever knew. Somebody said concerning Marciano that when you fought Rocky Marciano, as you got further into the fight, you realized that your arms were so heavy that you could hardly hold them up, and then he'd hit you on the chin, knock you out. Why? Because he was just beating your arms over and over and over and over and over again until they fell. Listen, friend, I want you to know the devil understands strategy. And the devil knows that if he can lambast your life and if he can bombard your life over and over and over again, and if you and I allow a day to begin without the presence of God, if we allow the devil to just, get that much of a chance, he's gonna hit you as hard as he can. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. We are empty without the presence of God. We're empty on the inside. We're empty on the outside. We're empty on the downside. When the struggles come, we don't know where to go or what to say. We throw our hands up in frustration, or else we dive into sin. Have you noticed that? Somebody that has no friends, somebody that is out there alone, and trouble comes their way, many times they'll dive into a bottle or they'll dive into sin, or else they'll just dive, close all the doors, dive into depression and just shut everybody and everything out. Why? Because they don't have any strength. They don't have anybody walking with them. They don't have anybody to encourage them. They don't have that. They're missing that. But friend, I want you to know, worse than people who don't have you or me is when they're not walking with the Lord. As a believer, listen. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Point number one, without the Spirit of God, we're empty. But notice this, our enjoyment of the presence of God. Our emptiness without the presence of God, but think about our enjoyment of the presence of God. Now, this is is certainly true of what Job is saying. Job says, he's almost shouting, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. As you read the chapter, it's a complaint. As you read the chapter, it's a question. As you read the chapter, it's frustrating. But right there in this verse, Job, he makes this wonderful statement. He says, thy visitation, your presence, God, has preserved my spirit. Our enjoyment of the presence of God. Three things. Number one, the joy of fellowship. The presence of God means that we're fellowshipping with the Lord. The presence of God means that we're able to walk with Him and talk with Him. The presence of God means that like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had the presence of the Lord. They walked with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. Friend, I want you to know there's nothing so wonderful in your Christian life as to have God walking with you down here in this nasty world that we live in. We have the joy of fellowship. The Bible says a lot about that. When you walk through your Bible, you'll find the psalmist talking about the fellowship of the Lord over and over and over again. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find the real life examples of these men that walked with the Lord and the fellowship they enjoyed with the Lord. And not just the times when they were with Him on the earth, but when they, in their experience after Jesus went back to heaven, in the book of Acts, you'll read about the fellowship of the people of God. So much so that Paul will write about it and other New Testament writers will write about the fellowship with the Lord, the fellowship, the closeness, and they are jealous over that. So our enjoyment of the presence of God, well, there's the joy of fellowship with the Lord, but there's also the joy of fearlessness. Oswald Chambers said, if you fear God, you need not fear anything else. If you fear God, there's no reason to fear anything else. Friend, the Bible tells us that as a result of our closeness with the Lord, our presence with the Lord's presence in our life, as a result of that, there's the joy of fearlessness. I understand that. Friend, if you're walking with God, the devil doesn't matter. He's a bully, and he can come up, but who cares? The Lord's right here. I'm not afraid of you. The Lord's here. It's kind of like you were when your older brother walked with you across the schoolyard. You weren't afraid of those guys anymore. Your brother was right there. Unless he was a nerd or something, then you were in trouble. We don't fear. Why? Because God is there. I don't fear. Why? Because God is there. You read it over and over again. You'll look in your Bible and you'll find way back there, maybe it's, well, even today in our Bible reading, maybe it's Jacob. He goes to that place and puts his head on that rock for a pillow. In the middle of the night, all of a sudden, he realizes he's in the presence of God. The New Testament would say that Jesus Christ was there because there was a ladder that was extended from heaven to the earth, and the angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. And the New Testament says that's Jesus. And friend, as a result of that, this man Jacob, he gets up and he said, "How dreadful!" We read that in the King James Bible and think, "Oh, that's awful. How dreadful is this place?" But what he was saying was, "How awesome is this place? How wonderful is this place?" And here he is in the presence of God, and he names that place Bethel, the house of God. He's talking about the presence of God. Later he'll come back to Bethel. And so there is that fearlessness. There is that idea that God is here. And if God is here, I don't have to be afraid of anyone else. You come further in the Old Testament and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and thrown in the fiery furnace. But there's fearlessness. They stand in the face of the king, and the king says, "I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace." And they said, "It's all right. Our God will deliver us. But if not..." Now, how can you live like that? The presence of God. Now, it just so happens, well, if you want to say that, they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and they did not die in the fiery furnace, but when the king looked into the fiery furnace, he saw that Jesus was there with them. Friend, I want you to know something. Jesus had been out here with them, and he met them in there, and the truth of the matter is, when they came out of the fiery furnace, Jesus was still with them. They understood, we don't have to fear the king. Fearlessness. And so the Bible says, well, their friend Daniel, he was thrown into a lion's den. I talked about deacons' meetings this morning. He was thrown into a lion's den. I didn't call that a lion's den. You just thought I called it that. But that night he didn't fear. The king came running the next day and said, "Daniel, Daniel, Daniel, you okay?" He was sleeping like a baby. He was curled up next to a lion, sleeping. Can you imagine? No fear. On through your Bible, come on into the New Testament, and you'll find more than a few times in the book of Acts, different children of God in different situations. Paul is in prison, or Simon Peter is in prison, and one or the other, and both at different times. And all of a sudden, the angel of God shows up and says, "Fear not. Fear not." Listen, friend, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that in the presence of God, there's a joy of fearlessness. But then there's also the joy of faithfulness. In the presence of God, there is the joy of faithfulness. You read it in your Bible. Hey, by the way, add this to that list a moment ago. You remember Jonah? He was in the belly of the fish, and he said, "I cried to the Lord and he heard me." Isn't that neat? I love that. I mean, in the midst of trouble, no matter where you are, even down there in the belly of that fish, and he heard me. Or Samson, maybe, who cried out to God and said, "Remember me." And God remembered him. Friend, it's all through the Bible. It's just over and over again. Last of all, we see the joy of faithfulness. Here is the Apostle Paul saying, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And it's Paul that said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Friend, the Bible tells us there is the joy of faithfulness. He is saying, as a result of the presence of God, well, I heard an old preacher 35, 36 years ago say that if you have the power of God and the presence of God in your life, you can attack hell with a water gun. Well, you don't even need a water gun. I mean, the truth of the matter is, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Our emptiness without the presence of God, our enjoyment of the presence of God, his fellowship and our fearlessness and our faithfulness as a result. But then last of all, our emphasis on the presence of God. Write these down. Our emphasis on the presence of God. Here you go. The visitation of God brings us to salvation. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Look what God does. As a result of God coming down to us, he brings us to salvation. The Bible says in John 6, I want you to mark this, John 6, verse number 44. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Did you see that? What the Bible says? The Bible says that for you to come to Christ, for you to be saved, God has to visit you. What that means is it's not your idea. What that means is it's not the church or religion. What that means is that for someone to be saved, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. The visitation of God brings us to salvation. In your life, in my life as a believer, there was a day, in fact, there were many days, where God came and drew you to salvation. He called you. He did it through his word. He did it by his spirit, and he drew you to salvation. The Bible says unless God did that, you can't be saved. And so God visits you and draws you or pulls you or leads you to salvation. The Bible tells us that the visitation of God brings us to salvation. But then secondly, the visitation of God gives us power. Acts chapter 1, here's what Jesus said. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Jesus told them, he said, I want you to know that you're going to be baptized with fire. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost? Job said, thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. On the day of Pentecost, friend, the Holy Spirit of God came in such a mighty way that the power of God, the visitation of God came in such a way that gave to the church the power of the Holy Spirit. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. You see, the emphasis on the presence of God. As a result of God visiting us, he draws us to salvation. After we're saved, then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God came on the church in such a way that now the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God, comes and he brings us power. For the church on the day of Pentecost, if that had not happened, the church would have, well, she would have died. That would have been it. I mean, it would have been over. And since that day to this day, do you understand that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God did not come to the individual Christian? It's important you note this. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God did not come to the individual Christian. He had already been in the power of the lives with power of Old Testament saints and John the Baptist and the men of the disciples of the church. He had already been in their life. But on the day of Pentecost, he came to the church. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God baptized the church. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God moved with power on the church. And the Bible says, as a result of that, he gives the church power. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible tells us that there's glory to God in the church. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit of God is working in the church, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the visitation of God, allows the church then to be able to go out in power and impact a lost world. And so as a result of that, our emphasis on the presence of God, the visitation of God brings us to salvation. The visitation of God gives us power in our Christian life. Last of all, the visitation of God leads us to heaven. Leads us to heaven. You know, it seems like when a man goes to hell, out here at the hospital, pick any of them, wouldn't matter. Here's a room here, and there's a believer in that room, and there's a room there, and that's an unbeliever. Both of them are going to die. Both are going to die. The believer dies. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. The believer dies. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The believer dies. And when he dies, Jesus takes him by the hand and takes him to heaven. That's pretty neat. The unbeliever dies. We can't find any place. There's not an angel. God doesn't show up. It seems like when an unbeliever dies, he just falls into hell. It seems like, some people believe that hell is in the core of the earth. I don't know where hell is. But it seems like when an unbeliever dies, he just, that's it. When the spirit leaves the body, it just falls. But not a believer. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. For a child of God, Ms. Lumpkin the other night struggled with this illness all these years. In the midst of all that struggling, she took her last breath. And her family could not see it with their eyes. They could not hear with their ears. But when she took her last breath, Jesus took her by the hand. I doubt if he walked down the hall and out the door. He just walked onward, upward, and took her to heaven. Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In some way, everything about the Christian life is about the presence of God. Everything. How can we know God? How can we have God in our life? How can we be right with God? How can we be used by God? Job penned the words, "Thy visitation, Thy presence, your presence, God, has protected me, preserved me, empowered me, undergirded me, nurtured me, comforted me, led me." Your presence. Are you jealous for the presence of God in your life? Are you? Father, I pray that you just lead us, God, to a place. God, that we would want what Job acknowledges. And God, we'd want that today when we don't have all the struggles that are coming. God, we want the presence of God for those positive reasons of life, to witness, to raise our children, to lead in different areas of our Christian life. And then, God, we beg your presence at those times of struggle and hardship and difficulty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together.